Well, welcome. Thanks for coming out on a cold Sunday night. We're finishing If Jesus Preached a Sermon in Our Church, studies in the Sermon on the Mount. This is part 16. And I simply entitled it, How to Build a Life. Matthew 7, 13 to 29. Matthew 7, 13 to 29. I'm not going to read that whole text now, but you'll see I'll be breaking it down. I'll look at the whole text under each of the points of the teaching. In the rest of the sermon, so from Matthew 7, 13 on, it's interesting that there's no new command, no new instruction. Jesus is done outlining the principles of the kingdom that we've been studying for these 15, 16 weeks. And now there's application of the truth. Jesus is making this point that you can have the greatest teaching in the world. This is the teaching of our Lord. That the teaching of Jesus by itself does nothing for anyone. That it's application of the truth, persistence in the truth. Knowledge of the truth only increases responsibility and judgment. Doing what Jesus said. This is Jesus dealing with the question that a lot of people carry to church week after week. What do I have to do to put wheels on my Christian life and get things going and moving ahead? And probably, if Jesus is right, it's not a matter of a new concept, a new understanding, a principle that you've never heard before. It's going to be in the issue of taking the things Jesus said and doing them regularly, doing them persistently, doing them every day. So Jesus, the master teacher, he focuses our thoughts. We've seen it throughout the sermon, but he's doing it especially now. Jesus boils truth down to choices. And as usual, he only puts two options on the table. There are two gates, narrow and wide, 13 and 14. There are two fruits, good and bad, 15 to 23. There are two ways of building, wise and foolish. And you can see what Jesus is doing. What he's doing is he's saying there's only two ways of building. There's only two pathways. There's only two kinds of fruit. He's eliminating the possibility of neutrality. There's this and there's this. There is nothing else. To choose this is to unchoose this. To choose this is to unchoose this. But you can't go anywhere else. The idea that somehow you just get saved, you go to church, and we kind of float along in our Christian life until Jesus comes back, Jesus doesn't seem to give us an option. He forces a choice. There's only two directions. And every one of us, myself, every one of us, is on one path or the other, one master or the other. So let's look at these. The narrow and wide gates, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. These seem to be just such discouraging words. And those who find it are few. There's many on this broad. And he's dealing with the entry, getting in to the Christian life, or what they think is the Christian life. There's only these two pathways. One has a lot of traffic. And it's easy. One has far less traffic, and it's more difficult. But only one of them leads to life. Did you notice that? It's that narrow pathway that leads to life. Enter there because it's going somewhere. This one It's broad. There's a lot of people on it, but it's going to destruction. And again, these are the only two options. There's no third option. Jesus is teaching that the serious disciple is going to have to discipline himself if he's going to practice the teachings of Jesus in a fallen world. Wide and narrow don't merely refer, we think of distance and space. The word translated narrow in the Greek, it actually comes from the meaning to experience trouble, to experience difficulty. While the word for wide has overtones of prosperity, ease. And so we're learning something. If we're taking Jesus and his teaching seriously, we learn that ease and prosperity are not synonyms of a good life. Those aren't the goal. They are broadly in our culture, but for the follower of Christ, those aren't the goal. They're not what we're aiming at. It's going to become even clearer. We're not doing this yet, but when Jesus talks about two houses, we mustn't think the good house is just the result of an easy life. The narrow path, like the good house, is the result of responses to life, not circumstances. Not circumstances, responses. The point being, of course, that there's nothing automatic about building a good life. And the other thing is, no one is excluded from building a good life. You know, Pastor Don, things just aren't going my way. Well, that's your circumstances. Response is what determines what path you're on, what road you're on, how you're building your life. So clearly, Jesus predicts ongoing conflict with the world's value system for his followers. You think of maybe a fork in the road, broad, narrow. But if what Jesus is saying is true, you probably have a broad path and a narrow path going this way against the grain, against the culture, against the tone. There's going to be conflict with the world's value system for all followers of Jesus who are serious. Doesn't mean we're to be fearful or timid, but there's this clear call to carefulness. Steadfastness in terms of not giving up. Realistic in terms of expecting opposition, okay? Steadfastness in terms of not giving up. Realistic in terms of opposition. The Christian has to be prepared. If what Jesus is saying is true, if I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to put my life together on his terms, it means I'm going to be standing against many, a large crowd. Jesus' teaching about the wide and narrow gates just has its primary emphasis on helping us understand. It's a broad path, there's many. There's a narrow path that's few. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to seriously follow him, you will part company with many. Do you see that? Broad path, many are on it. Narrow path, few are on it. That's the path that leads to life. If I'm choosing that, it means parting company with a lot in terms of the people that influence, the people that carry weight in the culture. We part other company if we want to walk with him on the narrow path. So, broad path, narrow path. Everyone's on one or the other. There's no third path. How can you tell which path you're on? Well, the narrow path is countercultural. It's parted company with many, and is persistent in applying the teaching of Jesus to all of life. Now, good fruit and bad. That's in 15 to 23. Is that in your notes? Okay. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Remember last week, judge not. Do you see something here? Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. There's a definite judging here, but it's a righteous judging. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, this is the day of judgment when Jesus comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Do you notice how that's repeated? It's in verse 21, and then it's repeated in 22. I'm thinking about how many times on any given Sunday we say, Lord. How many do you think? I bet you it's hundreds. And every once in a while, just every once in a while, I get this thing in the back of my cranium that I can't turn off, and I hear this voice. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you? It's not unreasonable, at least once or twice on the Lord's Day, when we're doing the, and it's good, he is Lord. When we're doing the Lord, 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 Lord in worship, just stop and think, is there some part of my life where I'm just blithering, Lord, 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 and I haven't been listening the way I need to listen in some area of my life? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, 21, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, notice many, okay, many, will come to me, Lord, Lord, he is Lord. Did we not, look at this list, look at this list. Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name. Cast out demons in your name. Do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. More people will profess Christ. So this is the wide, the narrow gate. And the many, more people profess Christ than follow him. That's clearly what Jesus is saying. One particular cause of spiritual damage will be false teachers. Jesus talks about it. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People will be taken in by a message that will not put them right with Jesus or give them entrance into the kingdom. They may even come to believe the offer of divine grace means they can walk the broad path with approval. So here's people that did works. The specific danger Jesus highlights is the crowd's inclination to follow leaders on the basis of visible effects of their ministry rather than the character of their personal lives. Lord, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did mighty works in your name, but I didn't know you. Church, Jesus clearly teaches, and so does the rest of the New Testament, that people can demonstrate mighty works in the name of Jesus without belonging to him in any way. Did you know that? People can do mighty works in the name of Jesus without belonging to him in any way. 7:22-23, on that day, many will say to me, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do mighty works? I never knew you. Here's another text. This isn't in your notes. I've always been almost haunted by 2 Thessalonians 2. Oh, and you got to jump into a long sentence. Let's do starting at 9. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now look at 11. Therefore, God, not Satan, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Like, I don't know what you do with words like that. There's people that just, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to walk the narrow path. They want to be with everyone else. They want to admire what they think are great works, mighty works, but the truth of the gospel isn't in it. And Jesus says, Paul says, God sends them a delusion so that they're suckers. God does. Did you know that was in your New Testament? That's the thing that Jesus is warning about. That's what he's warning about. I don't ever, ever study from the Message. But I have two passages of scripture on this theme of false teachers. The first is Jeremiah 23. This is just from the ESV. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise the word of the Lord, it'll be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. This is the part I was talking about from the Message. It has to do with doing a pastoral search. Does that sound relevant? Listen to this. Micah 2:11. If someone showed up with a good smile, a glib tongue, told lies from morning till night, quote, I'll preach sermons that will tell you how you can get anything you want from God, more money and best wines, you name it. If he came, you'd hire him on the spot as your preacher. I hope you remember that text. True teachers exalt the person of Jesus Christ, not even just works. 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many, there's that many again, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world. So in addition to getting the message right, they have to have the right character. The character set out in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, point number 3, and we're going to start wrapping up. You still with me? Okay. I love the simplicity of Jesus' words. Starting here, I love the simplicity of what Jesus says. You just can't miss his meaning. How to build a life. 24-28. If you're here and you're under 20, you're here, you're in your 30s, that never used to sound young. Now it sounds really young. You're here in your 20s and 30s. Let me say to you, do this. You will have a good life. I didn't say an easy life. You will have a good life and you will be on track for your whole life. Here we go. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. It's not rocket science, is it? Hear these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine starts off the same way and does not do them. What do you have to do to have a lousy life? Well, nothing, actually. You hear and just don't do. Hears them, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, he wraps up. Crowds were astonished at his teaching. Here's what I see in that simple picture. Everyone is building a life, everyone in this room. Everyone is building a life. We usually think of life as just a stretch of time that we're using up. Jesus says it's more. He says it's a structure that we are locking into place with each passing day. You're doing it right now. I'm doing it. We're building something. You and I are not just doing something each day. We are becoming something each day. All of the little choices, moment by moment, are constructing something. They add up. You can choose whatever you want, of course, but there the freedom ends. The result of those choices isn't in your control. You have to live in the house you built. The problem is this process isn't easy to see in any one moment. The building of your life is incremental. It happens gradually. You're becoming something each day. All of the little choices, all of the attitudes, all of the ambitions, they start to add up. You can choose whatever you want, but the result of those choices isn't in your control. Good choices, godly choices, persisted in, done diligently, patiently, consistently, will construct a strong life, a life you can live with joy, even if the choices seem costly at the moment, constraining at the moment, you will constantly love them long term. So everyone is building. You can't avoid it. Two, we either build wisely or foolishly. Let's look at the difference. Consider first the man who builds foolishly. He hears what Jesus says, but he doesn't practice it. He probably agrees with it, but he doesn't practice it. So he makes the fatal mistake that many religious people make in thinking because they know the content of the truth, they are among the initiated. Jesus says, not so. Not so. The foolish builder also builds for the needs of the moment rather than the day of accountability and eternal judgment. I've heard people teach this closing parable of Jesus and talk like the storms of life. You know, you can lose a loved one, you can lose your job. Those are storms, but they're not what Jesus is talking about. The storm Jesus talks about in verses 25 and 27, it should be examined in the light of what he's already described in terms of judgment in verse 19, 21, 22, 23. There are all sorts of other storms that'll come, but the storm that's going to come and make a difference in the house is when Jesus comes back and judges the world. Notice that this is the constant theme of both Old and New Testaments. David pondered carefully the total collapse of lives in the day of God's judgment. It's in Psalm 1. You know these words, verses 4 and 5. The wicked will not stand at the judgment. What did Jesus say happens to the house of the wicked? won't stand. It falls. David, the wicked won't stand in the judgment. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. This is the fall that Jesus predicts. The wise builder is the one who perseveres through all opposition, all hardship, who measures people by who they are in Christ rather than just the words they say, and who measures each construction day of his life by how it's going to help him stand at the judgment. Lastly, C, the words of Jesus must be foundational in my life. His lordship needs to be absolute. His new life does not blend or mix with my old way of doing things. Whatever else I may do with my life, you know, I'm 71 years old. Whatever else I may do with my life, however successful I may come to be, it will all come to nothing without the lordship of Jesus before it and underneath it all. Everyone is building. Everyone is building. You have to live in the house you build. You can't avoid it. There's only the two choices. The teaching of Jesus, doing them, is what brings eternal reward. And everyone said,